Well, thanks, Tim. It's funny how, as I talk to people about this idea of a friendship, a partnership, whatever it is, of two churches, the vast majority of people seem to put a weird, peculiar look on their face when I start to use that terminology. To me, that's just kind of foolish. Why would it be so odd that two churches would want to be friends with one another? Why is that odd? That seems like that should be the norm. And in reality, it's the minority. It's like, put your guard up. Make sure you got yours. You know, let's surround the fences, and there's no sharing of ideas. And in fact, if someone's doing better than we're doing, we're going to say that it's because they're watering down the gospel. They clearly are not doing what we're doing. That is so odd to me that when Tim approached us with this idea, we didn't even have to look at the criteria. It's like, of course. Of course, that's what we want to do. We want to say we are partners, we are friends, we will pray for you, we will encourage you, you will encourage us, we will bounce ideas off each other. And if Oklahoma City Community Church becomes the most amazing church in Oklahoma City, we're going to go, yes, that's what the Lord is doing here, and that's what we want to see happen here, because we're all on the same team, I thought that's what it was. I've always admired Tim, and in fact, the very first meeting that I had with him was in an interview setting, which is kind of an awkward place to meet somebody. We both were on staff at Journey years back, and they pursued him hardcore to be the youth pastor there. And even though they were pursuing, they still wanted to put him through an interview process, which is kind of odd. But I sat down in this interview, we grilled Tim for 2 hours. He answered everything wonderfully. And then there were 5 of us that went behind closed doors, you know, and circled up. And we're like, all right, what do you guys think? You know, should we hire him? And there were 5 people in the room, and there were 4 yeses and 1 no vote to hire Tim. And I was the no. And here was my reason, and this did not go over well. I said, no, we shouldn't hire him. He's too good. That's exactly what I said. He's too good. Well, now that frustrates the people that you work with. What are you saying? He's too good. He's too good for you? And I'm just like, if he's too strategic. He's too gifted as a communicator. He's too gifted as a pastor, as a shepherd, as a leader. If he's going to come in to be the youth pastor, that's just not going to work. Now, if he's going to come in to sit in the top and cast vision and direction and strategy for the church, then yes, let's hire him for that. But not for the youth guy. Not that the youth guy is a bad position. Youth guy in the room, I don't know who you are. But that's, you know, youth guy's great. Tim just is one of those unique people that has this God-given ability to see what the Lord is doing and figure out how to accomplish it. He's humble in that. He knows that the Lord is working through him. And I can't tell you how much joy it brings to see the fruition of that gifting. I mean, you guys are 8-10 months into this thing. And this is what the Lord is doing, not through Tim, through all of you. He's just kind of someone that helps put pieces together. And that's what he's been gifted to do. And you've all been gifted to do your own things. And this is one body. And this body is doing whatever the Lord is calling this body to do. And that's an amazing thing. So I love to see Tim getting to lead from this position because, quite frankly, I've never met someone as gifted in that area as him. Maybe I just don't know enough people. But I have not met anyone like that. So it's special. This relationship feels good and right. And today, what I want to do is hopefully just bring a message of encouragement to this body, but also of challenge as you move forward. I am here with Jay Stokes, our executive pastor, his wife Mary, my wife Paige. We are 4 years into this church planning thing, and it's fun because that's what 200 worship services or so that we've had. And we get to walk in this morning and just go, we're not responsible for nothing. Oh, look, it's all set up. Oh, children's ministry's happening, and we're not worried about that. Oh, the sound. I mean, it's for 200 weeks, we have worried and stressed and come in and tried to be obedient to what the Lord was doing, but there's someone has to make sure stuff gets done. And I told someone jokingly, I was like, if we just quit about 30 minutes ago, it's good. Like, I'll go home, I'll go to La Luna and everything's going to be great. So this is, it's a breath of fresh air to come worship, to just come be a part of it. And I hope that what the Lord's laid on my heart will be an encouragement to you. Before we pray, though, I just want you to get your mind wrapped around this idea of an audacious request. What would an audacious request be for you before an almighty and all-powerful God? I don't think that Stephen and I don't think Stephen knew where we were going today or where I was going with this message, but the worship set was perfect. As far as just every song was about the strength and the power and the might of God. And so I want you to just wrestle with that idea and that concept, even as we begin today. For you personally, what would be an audacious request, an out-of-bounds request, something that is just so far out there that you would be reluctant to ask it? But if you were able to muster the courage to make that request before this all-powerful God, what might that be for you and for your life? And then what might the ramifications of that request be for this church? That's kind of where we're going. Let's pray, and we'll dive into 2 Kings chapter 2. God in heaven, you are a good and gracious and powerful God, and for that we say thank you. We humble ourselves before you. We know that you are moving and working in and through your church, and you do so for your glory. So we ask that in no way would we impede your move, but God, that we would be humble and used by you for your move and for your purposes, that your will would be done on earth just as it is in heaven, that men and women would come to know you as we lift high the name of Jesus, that your grace would abound in all sufficiency, God, that your power would be seen and that men and women would be drawn to that, those who are in need, and that Jesus, you would be exalted in all that we do. May we just have ears to hear and minds to understand your word today and what that means for us, what you've prepared for us. We thank you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. In 2 Kings chapter 2, we're going to begin in verse 5. There's two characters in this story. Elijah, he is the older one. He is the mentor. He is the father figure. He's the powerful man of God. Elisha, very similar names, so that's why I'm going through this, just so we're all on the same page. Elisha, the up-and-coming protege, the child, the son in the faith, if you will, the one who will succeed Elijah when his ministry is done. We have these two characters in 2 Kings chapter 2, and we are at the end of Elijah's ministry. We're at the end of his work for the Lord, and they're about to pass the baton. Elisha is going to take it from the older one and run as fast and as hard as he can, and that's the story that we have in 2 Kings chapter 2, starting in verse 5. It says this: "The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha, the younger one, and said, 'Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?' 'Yes, I know that.'" They had already had a conversation. Elisha is aware that Elijah is going to heaven today. It's happening today. "Are you aware of that?" "Yes, I am." "Be quiet. Don't talk about it." "Shh. Why you got to remind me?" You can hear the attitude in his voice. "Yes, I'm aware. Now zip it. I've got a few hours left and I don't need you in my ear." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan." A huge part of Elijah's ministry has been the Jordan River, and it's fitting that the end of his ministry would occur right beside it. "Hey, you stay put. I'm going to the river," he replied. "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." "You can't get rid of me that easy," Elisha says. "I'm with you till the end. If this is the end, you cannot leave me behind. I'm going with you." So the two of them walked on. 50 men from the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elisha and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak off, the outer garment. He rolled it up like a newspaper and struck the water with it. That seems foolish for us. But the water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. That is not very eco-friendly. Just because you don't want to build a bridge or jump on some stones, you go cool miracle style, divide the river. The people living downstream wake up that morning and go, "For what? The people living upstream wake up that morning and step into 2 feet of water, all so that you didn't have to build a bridge. But that's what happened. The water divided. They crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, verse 9, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you? You have any final requests? Is there something you need? Today's the end of our relationship. I feel like I have equipped you, but in my final moments, what can I give you? What do you need from me? And how about this for an audacious request?" Elisha says, "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit. I want 2 times what you got." Now, that may not seem audacious to you, but let's backtrack real quickly and do the ESPN highlights of Elijah, okay? This is just the highlights. This is just the top 4 or 5. If you want to go read them all, 1 Kings 17, up until this point, you'll see the man of God, Elijah, and now his protege says, "I want double what you have." When you hear this top 10 list, you will understand that Elisha, in humility, should have asked for a tenth. "Can I have a little portion of what you have? Can I have a quarter of it? Maybe half." I would never ask for more than half because you're the man. But could I just have half? Oh, no. He says, "I want double. I want 2 times what you have." Elisha asked for double of Elijah's spirit. Elijah's spirit enabled him to do a few things. Elijah, he ministered during the time of a king named Ahab. Here's just a little bit about Ahab. Here's what the Bible says about him. "He did more to provoke the Lord our God to anger than all of the kings of Israel before him combined." Now, let me just fill in the gaps. All of the kings of Israel before him combined did some pretty awful things and made God very mad. Okay, Ahab did more to make God mad than all the kings before him combined. Put that on your tombstone. That is your epitaph. "I did more to invoke anger in God than anybody else combined." That is who Elijah ministered under or ministered to, a wicked man. Ahab's wife was a woman named Jezebel. You ever heard of her? Jezebel was his wife. Say, that's a wicked duo. Right there. And Elijah was given the command to go and bring repentance and the Lord into this kingdom. So it started this way. Elijah was given the authority to pronounce a drought on the entire land. And here's the cool part. God said, "Elijah, you are the only person who can bring rain. It's on your command that it will rain again. No one else has the authority to do so. And I'm going to let the king, who's done more to make me mad than anyone else in the whole world, I'm going to let him know that you control the rain now. I'll just tell him that. See if that makes him happy with you." So during this drought, knowing that Elijah would need to be protected, he heads east to the Kirith Valley. In the Kirith Valley, there's a little brook there. If you're in a drought, you're going to need a sustained water source. The Lord knew this. He sent Elijah to hide out, knowing that Ahab was going to come and try and find him. He said, "You hang out by the brook there. You'll get fresh water every day. What about food, Lord? How am I going to eat?" "Don't worry, I got that. I'm going to have ravens come feed you. In the morning and the evening, every day, birds are going to fly by and drop you filet mignon. Don't worry about cooking it. I took care of that." So for over a year, he sits by this brook. He drinks fresh water. Birds deliver his breakfast and his dinner. And he hides out until the drought takes away the brook. When the brook is no longer there, he heads to Zarephath. As he's entering into the town of Zarephath, he walks up to the well because he's thirsty. There's an old woman at the well gathering a little bit of water. He says, "Woman, give me a drink." She says, "Sir, why are you belaboring me? Can't you see what I'm doing? I'm getting a little bit of water because I got this much flour and I got this much oil. I'm going to go make one more cake. My son and I are going to eat it and we're going to die. Because we're starving. Maybe you haven't heard, there's a drought." He says, "Ooh, a cake. Make me one. You have enough for one? I need that. The Lord is saying, I need that cake." For some reason, maybe just apathy, the woman says, fine. She makes a cake, hands it to Elijah. Elijah goes back with her to the house and reminds her of this promise. Because of your obedience to me, the Lord will make sure that your flour and your oil never run out. And every day she awoke and she made a cake, and that flour and that oil, it never went away. It never diminished. He lived with this family, Elijah did, for about a year. During that time, the son, the only remaining person who can look after the mother because she's a widower, that son becomes ill. He becomes so ill that he dies. And the woman, rightly so, fires back at Elijah. You came here, man of God. I fed you. You have provided for us, but you have brought curses upon this house. Look, my son is now dead. Thanks a lot. Elijah's moved by this. He takes the child, the son, upstairs to his bedroom. He lays the child down on his bed, and he begins to plead with the Lord. Lord, please return life to this child. This woman cannot take this kind of loss anymore. For some reason, though, he didn't feel like just praying that prayer from a standing position or from his knees was enough. So what he did is he laid upon the dead boy, and he prayed the prayer. Lord, bring life back to the child. And he stands up, and he looks. There's no breath. Lord, a second time, bring life back to this child. And he stands up and he looks, no breath. A third time, you can read this, I'm not making this stuff up, it's all in there. Third time, I don't know what he's going for here. Third time, lays face to face on this dead child. Lord, please, please bring back life to this boy right then. Resurrection, the boy comes back to life. Most awkward moment in scripture. Why am I in your bed and why are you on top of me? I was sick, and this seems even sicker. So there's not many people in Scripture that can put on their resume, brought back someone from the dead. He left the widow's house, went to the Mount of Carmel, called out to Ahab, hey, that you have allowed your wife to bring in all of her gods into this land. This land is Yahweh's land. Today, we're going to have a throwdown to see who really is God. I want you to bring your ministers who represent Baal and Asherah. 450 for Baal, 400 for Asherah, 850 ministers to these handmade gods. You bring them. I will represent the one true God today on Mount Carmel. We're going to have us a little contest. Here's how the contest will go. There is going to be an offering made. We are going to put a bull on a piece of wood, and then we're going to pray to our gods. Whoever is the true God will bring down fire to ignite the offering. You go first. And he steps back. And from sunup until evening, 850 men crying out to Baal and Asherah for compassion, to hear their pleas. They're screaming. Nothing's happening. That bull's just sitting there dead. About noon, Elijah starts taunting them just a little bit. Maybe you should scream louder. Maybe your God's deaf. You know what you need to do? You need to dance a little bit more wildly. Yeah, that's what your God wants. So they do it stupidly. Your God loves it when you cut yourself. Just start cutting yourselves. And just madness. Madness for an entire day. There's no sort of even spark. Elijah steps up and he says, enough is enough. You've had your go of it. He looks at the people spectating. He prepares his altar and his bull. He digs a trench around it. Then he asks some men to go get four large jars. And he says, fill them up with water. Pour it on top of the bull. And they do that. And he says, that's not enough. Do it again. Yeah, how about one more time? There's water drenched over the sacrifice. The trench that he had dug around it is full of water, teeming with water. And then he prays this prayer. He says, let it be known today that you are Lord, and that your people will then turn their hearts back to you. Simple prayer. Fire from heaven descends, consumes the bull, consumes the wood, consumes the rocks, consumes every drop of water. You can't argue with that. The rules were simple and finite. The God that sends the fire is the one true God. And on that day, through the ministry of this man, the people of God turned their hearts back to God. That's some impressive stuff. That story ends by Elijah looking out and going, ah, look over there. There's a cloud. It's going to rain. You best get your butts back to your palace because you got a lot of chariots and it's going to get muddy. And he gets one more stab in as he races on foot from Mount Carmel and beats the horses and the chariots back to the palace. And Elisha asked for a double portion of that? Elisha had seen this. He'd heard this. He knew the power of this man, and he has the audacity to ask for a double portion. How much more do you need? I would put Elijah up against any other person in Scripture minus Jesus, because he wins everything. And he wants a double portion. It's an audacious request. 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. You've asked a difficult thing, no joke. Yet, if you see me when I am taken from you, it's yours. Otherwise, it will not be. Elijah is smart enough to know that it is not his power, but instead the power that comes through the Spirit of God that has fallen upon him. And he's smart enough to know that he doesn't get the authority to say yea or nay to this request, but he knows that God is about to take him to be with him in heaven. And he also knows that God has the sovereign authority to allow Elijah to see this or not to see it. So he leaves it in the court where it belongs, in God's court. If you see me taken from you, your request will be yours. Verse 11, as they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire, that would scare me to death, appeared and separated the two of them, Elijah and Elisha. And Elijah went up into heaven in a whirlwind, one of only two men that we know for sure in Scripture who got to go be with Jesus without dying. Fitting into a powerful man's life. And Elisha saw it. So he got it. His request was granted. Double portion of that spirit. He didn't ask for a double portion of his height, his good looks, his money, his charm, his leadership. That's not what he was asking for a double portion of. Come on, what was he wanting a double portion of? The power of God. The power of God is what he was requesting a double portion of. And God said, yeah, that seems good. Yeah. If he can do this with a single portion, I'll give you a double portion. What would happen if we, church, had the audacity to make requests like this? Well, here's the interesting thing. You may not have the audacity, but you most certainly have the ability. Because you see, those types of requests, because of Jesus Christ and the cross, we're told that we can now approach the throne of grace with confidence through him. And what we call prayer, and sometimes belittled down to really nothing more than talking to the ceiling, if what we really do call prayer is the ability for all of us who are in Christ to petition that same God and make these same kind of requests. Now, you've heard some of the passages, maybe. Ask for whatever you will in my name, and it will be given to you. You've maybe heard that. Those are just Jesus' words. Ask whatever you will in my name, and it will be given to you. You hear those kinds of prayer passages where it's just like, okay, you can ask for whatever you want, and you'll get it. And then you go, but there's rules, remember? We can't just ask for anything because it's not some carte blanche, just gracious concierge that gives us whatever we request. That's not God. God is God. We are not. There has to be rules. There are. Absolutely, there are rules. There's multiple places in Scripture that speak to these rules. And I mean, they're really not that audacious when you think about them. We need to make sure that when we ask for something, we're not asking with selfish motives. It's not just for us. We need to make sure that our lives are aligned with the commands of God. What basically this, and I know you're like, well, that's really hard. But really, read it. It's not that crazily hard. Because there's a lot of grace. So we ask with selfless motives. We ask from a heart that is aligned with the commands of Jesus Christ. And then we ask for things that will bring God glory. Those are really the only three rules. And if we follow those three rules, we can ask for anything and it will be given to us. And I don't think we get that. I don't think we see that because I think so many of us, including myself, we live in fear and doubt and anxiety. We're crippled by our own inabilities. And the most simple solution to all of that would be to just understand that we pray to a God who wants us to make bold and audacious requests. He wants us to. How can you be so sure of that? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says this. Now to him. Okay, so he's switching gears. I don't have verse 19, but if you have your Bible, verse 19 is a very interesting end to a prayer. In verse 19, Paul, the author of verse 20, has been praying for the church. And in verse 19, he's prayed many specific things for the church. And then he ends with this request, that the church may be filled to the fullness of God. And that is such a ridiculous request that commentators throughout the centuries have tried to diminish that request, going, we can't be filled with the fullness of God. There's no way we can have all that. So clearly he's praying a silly prayer. We need just a little bit of God because if we had the fullness of God, we'd explode or something. That they've just been really divided over this. However, I don't think that Paul was trying to diminish his request. I think he looked at the church and he said, if everyone was filled with the fullness of God, we'd be in a good place. I really do believe that. And so he ends this ridiculously audacious prayer and concludes the section with these two verses. Now to him. Worship, doxology, praise. Now to him, God, who is able to do. A God who is active. And this God can do what? Exceedingly, abundantly, above. All that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Three superlatives. Exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask, and then even if you don't ask it, he can do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you might even think that he can do. Holy cow. Let that marinate for just a second. The God who wants to do can do exceedingly abundantly above anything you ask him to do. But then let's just assume you're not bold enough to make that actual request if you just in the quiet of your mind think it. Maybe if he did this. Oh, guess what? Exceedingly abundantly above that too. That's our God. An exceedingly abundantly above kind of God. When we ask, him to do so. And then how does he unleash this unbelievably strong power? Well, he says that power is already at work within us. Wait, hold up. Are you serious? I've already got that. Romans 8, verse 11. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. The power that brought Jesus back to life, that conquered death and sin, that redeemed mankind. Oh, okay. That power lives where? In a vault in some missile silo, right? Because you can't unleash that stuff without massive repercussions.
You've got to have the password. You've got to have clearance. You've got to be a 17th level Christian before you can dive into that kind of power. We're not getting into that power yet. No, that power lives in you. Oh, I don't think it does. Sorry, Todd. I don't feel it. I don't think that power does live in me. I feel pretty weak and uncool. So you must have been off the mark somewhere. I'm not off the mark. I'm just telling you what the word says. You might be. You might be off the mark. Because there is a God whose spirit is alive within us, who can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask him to do. And just to make sure that we don't think that we're cool enough, he can even do more than we just think. Tim read the perfect passage. He didn't give you where he was coming from, but it was perfect. This is like just like this whole day the Spirit's been in or something. I don't know. I don't know how that works. Romans 11, 33 through 36. Then he went into Romans 12 when he read that. But Romans 11, 33, 36, I mean, that's some good stuff talking about how big God is. But that power's in you. That power exists in you. So why do we pray so little? Why do we ask so small? Why do we doubt so much? Why do we fear for the worst? Why do we do those things when God is in us, just waiting to blow our socks off? What you have already experienced is what you are going to know. And let that marinate for just a second. What you have already experienced is what you're going to know. So if you've ever seen God move in just a little way in your life, if you've ever prayed just a simple prayer, and God did that, and he moved, that's the same power. It's not like you get more. It's not like your batteries get filled up. That's the same power. What you've already experienced is what you're going to know, is what is already in you. Basically, let me say it this way. Prayer unleashes the power of God that is already at work within you. But you got to pray. You got to ask. You've got to make audacious requests. And how do I know that he will answer? How do I know that he will do this? Well, look at verse 21, Ephesians 3, 21. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. I know that he will do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think, because when he does so, he will receive glory through Jesus Christ and his workings in the church. That's how I know the answer is yes. Not because you're going to get something out of it, but because God's going to get glory and lots of it. Through what mechanism? The church. Who is the church? You. So his plan to receive glory is to equip people with the power that lives within them the minute they come into Jesus Christ. His power is in you, and all he wants you to understand is that when you pray, you unlock that to bring him glory forever and ever to all generations. Amen. Amen. That's all he wants us to understand. That's all he wants us to get. And a lot of us can grasp this in our heads. We can think it. It's a whole other thing to live it. And so it comes back to what I started with, and Stephen, come on up, bro. It just comes back to whether or not you will have the audacity to make a request. Will you request? Will you ask? Will you think, if you're not comfortable asking, will you think the power of God in your life through you for the church so that he might receive glory through Jesus Christ forever and ever to all generations? Amen. Would you do that? And then here's the coolest part. If you would do that, what would happen? What would happen in this church if just a few of you got this? Just a few. If all of you did, I don't even want to think. But you'd be moving downstairs real quick. I know that. That if all of you got this, that, for sure. Because here's what I know. People want to be where God's power is moving. It's like a lightning rod for the hurting and the helpless, for the oppressed and the abused. They want to be where God's power is moving. They don't want to be where the bagels are the freshest. That is at Panera, I promise you. But they want to be where the power of God is moving.
So that's you. You hold the key to that. You hold the key to that when you are bold enough to request that he move. Your motives can't be selfish. Your life needs to be aligned with Scripture. That's Tim's job to kind of make sure that's all happening. And then whatever you pray needs to be for the glory of God. But, I mean, I want that. I don't have a problem with that. So today, as you respond to this, as you process through it, don't just try to get it in your mind. Try to move it down here to the heart. Try to move it down here to a place of application where you will think, what am I not asking? What area does God just want to move in, but I feel embarrassed to ask him to do so? Elisha made an audacious request and it was granted. I believe that Scripture tells us that if we have the boldness to do the same, it too will be granted unto us. I believe that. So I leave you this morning just with that challenge. Be bold. Be prayers. Be the church for the glory of God. So God, in the name of Jesus, I lift up this body to you and I ask them for their conscious desire to be subject to your Spirit, to unleash that power in their lives and on the lives of people they're in contact with, that they would be your church, they would be your people, that they would make audacious requests to a knowing and loving God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or even think. That is who you are, God. So may we not temper our request for our own understanding, but may we make audacious requests to a God who desires to grant them so that he might receive more glory. Come and fill this place with your glory. Give us the faith necessary, God, to know you more and to pray more boldly, so that from generation to generation, to all people for all times, your power may be known, your glory may be given, and we might be your church. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand, and as we respond, this may be a time where you need to make one of those requests. You know what God's calling you to ask him to do. So there's going to be prayer team people up here. Come grab them and pray with them boldly those types of requests for this body, for this church, for God's glory. Just come if you need to come and respond and pray. That's as simple as it gets. Come and pray. As God leads, let's respond to him.